women have a unique role in creation. Women are the nurturers, the birth givers, the more spiritual of the genders. And Torah teaches that women have a special status. Join Mashi Lipska for the next hour as she expounds the Torah wisdom specific to women. Only on 101.9 High FM.
It's Erev Shabbos. A good Erev Shabbos, Mashi Lipska here. Delighted to be with you on Chai FM and to chat. There's a parsha, there's a month, and of course there's us and what we're needing to draw in terms of life's lessons to enhance, to bring joy, to bring meaning, to bring direction. And the parsha always delivers. And of course, with the insight, with the teachings of the Rebbe, it comes to life. And in this week's parsha, Jacob, Vayetze, he leaves Be'er Sheva. He leaves his parents' home, and he heads toward a place called Choron, where, following his parents' direction, he is going. He's going to look, to establish a family. He's going to build a family. He's looking for a wife. And in this parsha, there are so many lessons that speak to us about successful marriage, the success in building a Jewish home. And a Jewish home meaning it's not just for now. Because Yaakov Avinu, the third of the patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and their holy spouses, their magnificent spouses, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, are the ones who trod the path, the ones who blazed the trail, the ones who everything in their life that the Torah tells us about is an example for us. Not only an example, but it's actually something they bequeath to us in our DNA. They made it possible for us to actually do the things that they did before us. Maasei Avos Simon Levonim. The deeds of the fathers is a sign, an indication of what would happen to the sons, future generations, but more than that. The Rebbe explains, it's not only Simon, like a sign of what would happen, but it's also Nesinas Koyach, Netinat Koach. It's an empowerment that they have empowered us to be able to overcome the obstacles that they have already overcome as trailblazers, as our parents, our matriarchs, and our patriarchs. So what does the word Vayetze mean, the name of the parsha? Vayetze actually means, and he went out. He's going out to build a family. But it's the first clue that in order to establish a successful relationship, a successful home, successful raising a family, and that major thing called shalom bayit, shalom bayis, peace in the home, there's something you have to do called Vayetze. So there are various things here. Number one, Vayetze. Where did he leave? Yes, he left the town. He left the place he was born in and raised in. But in addition, we're told that after leaving his parents' home, he prepared for his future by first going to study in the yeshiva of Shem Va'ever. And he stayed there for 14 years, didn't sleep, just worked to prepare himself for this monumental task of building a home and indeed building the next rung in the chain, which is our Jewish nation. And where does he go? To a place called Choron. And Choron is not such a heimlicha place because the word Choron actually indicates this is where Hashem was upset. It's a place in which people did not care about one another. People were extremely self-centered, and they really were not building God's world. Because to build God's world, you have to step out of yourself. To build God's world and to build yourself, it's really all about building others. And what happens at the beginning of the parsha is that he prays the Maariv service, and then he lies down to sleep. Okay? He's going to sleep, and he has a dream. He spends the night sleeping in a place called Mount Moriah. Today we know it as the Temple Mount in Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. And we know that it teaches us, or the Pasuk tells us, that in the dream he saw angels going up and angels coming down a ladder, and the ladder extended from earth all the way to heaven. And the thing is that in that dream, God appeared to him. And God actually promised him many things, protection and so on. Hashem says, I'll be with you and I'll bring you back in peace and so on. And you know what? In the dream, Yaakov promises something. He swears, he promises, he says, Hashem, if you do this, v'shavti b'shalom el beis avi, and I come back b'shalom, in peace, to the house of my father, then the monument that I set up here will become, I will dedicate my life to making this the house of God, which is what he and his children and his children after him have dedicated their lives to have not only the presence of God in our individual homes, but indeed for that light to burst forth and for there to be a general presence of God in the world and a concentrated presence of God in the Holy Temple. Now, if we look at this and we look at Yaakov's prayer, Yaakov was looking for a special kind of shalom, peace. He didn't just say, if you bring me back, v'shavti, el beis avi, I'll come back to my father's house, but I want to come b'shalom. And we've mentioned in the past that true peace means that there are two opposites that join together. So we have something called shalom bayis, or shalom bayis, which is peace in the home, which is an incredible thing, incredible achievement, because that means that someone from the world of the male and someone from the world of the female, which Hasidic teaching discusses so much as how different they are, they're two halves of a whole, and they're very different, that they can live together in peace. Indeed, the classic husband and wife are Hashem and the Jewish people. Why? Because at Sinai, there was a marriage contract, and the contract is the Torah. The Torah and mitzvahs are the ring by which Hashem betrothed us to him, and we've committed ourselves to living that life. And that will make this world a home for him. We are busy decorating, refining, making this world a home, a place where the husband, Hashem, will feel fully comfortable. We'll be right back after this.
You're listening to Conversations with Meshi only on 101.9 Chai FM.
I'm Meshi Lipsker. This is Chai FM, and we're speaking Parshas Vayetze. Jacob leaves his parents' home, Vayetze, and he went out, and he heads toward Choron, where his uncle has daughters whom his parents have instructed him to approach. His wife is waiting there, and Yaakov lies down and has a dream. And in the dream, Hashem promises to protect him. And Yaakov commits that if you return me in peace to the home of my father, then I promise I'm going to dedicate this place to be a house, a home for Hashem. So many references in this parsha to home, peace, family, children. And the Rebbe speaks about something so interesting when it comes to peace. He says, when two Jews meet, the one says to the other one, Shalom Aleichem, peace unto you. And what does the other one say? Aleichem Shalom. He doesn't say Shalom Aleichem back, but he turns it around. So, of course, there's that joke that if one Jew says something, the other one will say the opposite. But the inner meaning, why would the other one say Aleichem Shalom, to you peace, when the first one says peace to you? And what deeper meaning is there in that? Also, we have to know, we have to understand why when someone says Shalom Aleichem, he doesn't say Shalom Alecha in the singular. And, of course, it brings us to the parsha here, where Jacob said to Hashem in the dream, he said to him, if Hashem will be with me and guard me on this road that I am going on and ultimately bring me back b'shalom to the house of my father, yes, then this stone that I've put as a monument will be the house of Hashem. And if we look at what he says, he's asking Hashem, bring me back b'shalom, not just bring me back. And the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe, whose day of liberation is Yotes Kislev, which is in 2 weeks' time, he says the word b'shalom has a message. The bet is two, and shalom is peace. He says there are two kinds of peace. He says one kind is when you force someone, we're going to have peace, and I'm going to make sure to enforce it. And maybe one side is stronger, the other side is weaker. And the weaker guy has to say, okay, there's nothing I can do about this. So, okay, they make peace. But it's forced. One of them wants it that way, and the other one is forced to accept it. But there's a higher way of making peace. He says, when the two sides come to realize that this is good for both of them, when the two sides come to complete agreement, you know, that's not simple. But when it's a peace where nobody has to force anyone else with power, then when people understand that this is the best thing for everybody, then you'll have full peace. And you have the willingness of both sides to really buy into the peace. And that's what our patriarch Jacob is asking Hashem for. He says, I'm going down into Haran. This is dangerous. I'm going to the house of Lavan, who's a trickster. I want to come back in peace. But not just peace that I got out of there safe, but I want Beis Shalom. I want to come back that we really have a peace that we both buy into. It's not just that there's an outer cause, there's a fear, and that's why the other guy won't harm me. And something's more powerful than him, so he's afraid to harm me. But I want the second kind of peace, a true peace, that he wants to live in peace as well. And that's what Yaakov prayed for, and that's what the Jewish people pray for. That was his prayer before he went into Haran. He's looking for the good of everyone. In fact, it's very interesting, says the Rebbe, because we find these two types of peace even in the great Sanhedrin, the Jewish court. And the Jewish court had 71 people, members, rabbis, great, great halachic authorities. So you had many, many approaches. And the rule was that you, acharei rabim lahatois, you judge according to the majority. But that means that there are people whose way has not been followed. And what happens with this minority? They honestly believed that the law should be the other way. The halacha should be the other way. He says there are two ways of peace. The one is we are the majority and you'll just have to toe the line. But there's another way. That even though they have differences in opinion, they don't just kind of say, okay, we give up. But they actually apply their minds to try and see the opinion of the other one. They try and look into it and begin to see what is their line of thought, what is actually their approach, and work with it until they too can come and see it from the point of view of the other. So it's no longer forced, but rather they come to a new realization that what their friends think, the way they're judging, is actually correct. And then from this new awareness realization, they come to the desire to work together. And it's a much more complete kind of union. And it comes from joining, as it were, the side they previously opposed. Doesn't it sound like something that we wish could happen in our times? And let's look back at the Shalom Aleichem, because that's what this is all about. Initially, one Jew meets another. He says, Shalom Aleichem. I initiate Shalom. I say Shalom, but I'm saying it Aleichem. I'm saying it to you. And Aleichem is plural, so there's a recognition of the fact there are two opinions here. I'm understanding that you don't think like me, but I'm approaching you. And I want peace. I want shalom. I'm bringing shalom, even though there are two approaches, two deos standing in front of me. In other words, I accept that you are different. I accept that you think differently, but I'm offering shalom. And the one who opens in peace recognizes that the other guy doesn't think like him, and it's Aleichem. And if the other one would say Shalom Aleichem, he'd be stuck in the same place as the first one. He'd say, well, you know, it would be nice if we could have peace. But I'm not really willing. I'm recognizing that there are two of us, and I'm not really willing, says the second party, to have a full shalom. We'll just agree to have peace. That's only a statement. That's not real peace. In theory, they want peace. To have complete agreement, we have to do it differently. In other words, although initially he didn't want shalom on those terms, he turns around and he says, okay, Aleichem Shalom. Aleichem means he's putting the other one first. He's saying, I see you. I see Aleichem. I also see that Aleichem is plural, that you and I at the moment don't think the same, but I want Shalom. Such an approach will lead to searching until we find what both agree on, and can lead to a much more complete, much higher, and of course lasting kind of shalom. And this is what Yaakov, Jacob, is asking Hashem. I don't want to just come back unscathed, but I leave my father-in-law seething, and I leave him angry at me. And what do we find at the end of the parsha? And of course, we know that Jacob's prayer has been accepted, because that was his complete prayer wish. He doesn't want to hurt anybody. He doesn't want to take away anything from anyone. He wants to be able to see the other and for the other one to see him. So at the end of the parsha this week, we find that father-in-law runs after Jacob. Lavan runs after Yaakov, and his goal is to hurt him. But at the end, what happens? He makes peace with him. And what kind of peace? He makes the higher level of peace. In the beginning, Hashem appears to him in a dream, and he says to him, don't you dare touch him. So in the beginning, it was forced peace. But ultimately, he comes to the higher level, the complete level of peace. We find that Hashem at the end of the parsha appears to him at night and says, "He shomer lacha, watch yourself. Don't speak with Yaakov. We don't want your good. We don't want your bad. He shomer lacha pen tedaber im Yaakov mitoiv adro." So that's why the next day, Lavan wakes up and he says to Yaakov, "You know, I have the power to hurt you, to do bad with all of you guys. But the God of your father yesterday said to me, he shomer lacha midaber im Yaakov mitoiv ve'adra. Watch yourself." Sounds like lahavdil Mr. Trump. You better watch out. Don't speak good, don't speak bad to Yaakov. So that was forced. However, here is Hashem. Hashem is the strongest power, and he's able to force anything. But he wants it to come from us. And thank God, at the end of the parsha, of their conversation, moves to a higher level of peace, a complete level of peace, that from his side, Lavan is asking for peace. As he says to Jacob, he says to Yaakov, "Ve'ata now, lecha, come, v'nichreso bris ani ve'ata. Let us make a covenant, I and you." He was saying, come, let's make peace between us. In other words, a kind of peace that also came on the part of Lavan. Let's make a treaty. There was peace. It was the higher level of shalom. And we want to speak about the similarity between what was going on generally in the Sanhedrin, what we saw happening between Yaakov and Lavan. And we want to understand that everything in life, true things, lasting things, need the higher level of peace. The whole parsha speaks about Yaakov, his wives, his children, family. So we see that the very first mitzvah in the Torah is be fruitful and multiply, and to have as many children as possible, and then to raise those children, which, please God, we need to devote more time to discussing the raising of children. And interestingly here, just to say that the previous Rebbe commented, what if people are not gifted by Hashem to have children? Or what if people have already had their children, as many as possible, and now it's a different stage of life? He introduces a concept of be fruitful and multiply spiritually. Pru uravu beruchnius. To approach other people and nurture them spiritually, and as he said, turn the other one into a chassid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a devout follower of the King of the Universe. Of course, this past weekend, there was that tremendous gathering in New York. It was Wednesday night to Sunday. It was a huge show of Jewish pride and power, the Kinnas HaShluchim. Because if we observe in the last 50, 60, 70 years, how Yiddishkeit has grown around the world. What struck me and strikes me is this incredible realization that so many of those bearded gentlemen standing in the picture, and please God, their wives, please God, in 2 months' time, those people were not born into a Chabad family or even into an observant family. These were not people raised in homes where Yiddishkeit was necessarily practiced. But these are people who, vayetze, they left their parents' home. They went to the yeshiva of Shem and Aver. They actually, ultimately, became shluchim themselves. In fact, we often repeat this story that years ago, at the end of the kinnis, they would ask the people who went out on missions for shlichas. They went out to settle somewhere in the 40s, please stand up. And a few old people would stand up. Everybody would applaud. People who went out in the 50s, some more people stood up. People went out in the 60s, more people stood up. 70s, more, and they remained standing. 80s, and then they would say the 90s until Gimel Tammuz, which means before the passing of the Rebbe, and people stand up. And then they say, the shluchim who have gone out as emissaries after the Rebbe passed away in 1994, and three quarters of the room of the hall stands up. What does that tell you? That speaks of true Torah teaching and a true inspiring life that is able to be passed down to your biological children, to your spiritual children, and everyone here is an emissary of Hashem. And we desperately need all of us to add that extra mitzvah, that extra strength, that extra stretch in order to bring the ultimate shalom, the ultimate true peace to the world. We'll be right back after this.
You're listening to Conversations with Meshi only on 101.9 High FM.
And a good nerve, Shabbos, and Meshi Lipsker. We're talking about Parshas Vayetze and Shalom, the Parsha in which Yaakov Avinu, Jacob our patriarch, asks Hashem before he goes into Haran, before he goes ahead into a life of commitment, a life of marriage, and he actually acquires four wives. That wasn't his original plan. And all these beautiful children, and works hard for all those years. And he asks Hashem, please, I want peace. But not just a peace where one is noisy and the other one is quiet because it's too much for them. One is powerful and the other one doesn't have the strength to stand up to them. One is withdrawn and the other one can't draw them out. And Yaakov, on his way, doesn't just go straight from the home of his parents straight to get married, but he prepares. Now, how do you prepare for marriage? Interesting. He actually, our sages tell us, went to yeshiva. And when he was sleeping, after all those years in yeshiva and sleeping where the future temple would stand, he vowed. He made a promise. Vayidar Yaakov Neder. He says, if Hashem will be with me and guard me, protect me on this journey that I'm undertaking, big journey, and he'll give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, returning me untainted, in peace, to the home of my father. That was interesting. Yaakov is such a big tzaddik, and he needs bread and clothing. So there are many discussions. Of course we need bread and clothing. When we have the basics, we don't have to worry. And we can apply ourselves completely to doing the work that we came into the world to do for ourselves, for our families, for the future. But Hasidic teaching explains that bread and clothing allegorically refer to Torah, the study of Torah, and the performance of Hashem's mitzvahs. Well, how is Torah bred? Because when we study it, God's wisdom becomes a part of us, just as the food we eat becomes a part of us. And when we keep a mitzvah, we perform a mitzvah, what are we doing? We're using our bodies and we're using physical objects. And the reward is we become enveloped by an external transcendental feeling of inspiration. It's an amazing thing. You do a mitzvah and there will be a glow. It's like a garment that surrounds you, warms you, adorns you. Do a mitzvah and you'll see you want to do another mitzvah. And in this context, when it speaks about coming back to my father's home in peace, it really means coming back to Hashem in peace, to the domain of holiness. After venturing out into the mundane world, where we went to refine and to elevate the mundane world and its objects to holiness. And that's where we see a beautiful thing, where Yaakov said, and you'll return me to Beis Ovi. What does it mean, v'shafti b'shalayim el Beis Ovi? Look at the word Ovi. You might know what gematria is, that every Hebrew letter has a numerical value. And this word Ovi has three letters, an aleph, which is one, a bet, which is two, and a yud, which is 10, 13. What else is 13? That beautiful word, ahava, love, is also 13. What else is 13? The word echad, God is one, unity is love. That's my father. That's what my father Yitzchak taught. That's what my father in heaven is all about. Very, very beautiful. And when Hashem had promised him that he would guard him, something amazing happened. Yaakov wakes up and he feels so inspired and so confident that God would protect him that he sets out for Aram. He goes off to Haran, to the land of the people who lived in the east. And he knew that he's going to a spiritually dangerous environment, but a great joy filled him. In fact, Rashi says, when God promised that he would guard him, his heart lifted his feet and it became easy to go. There's something called belief. There's something called confidence and there's something called joy. And Jacob was experiencing the joy that he could fulfill God's mission and the trust in Hashem that he would protect him just enveloped him, permeated him right down to his feet. And this is such a lesson for us. If we can adopt that same joyful attitude, that confident attitude, when we wake up in the morning and we know we have so much ahead of us, there are so many daily mundane activities, and they may not seem spiritual. However, make sure that before that, just like Jacob, Yaakov did, number one, we're properly nourished. The mother has to eat. But nourishment means you have to study some Torah. And we have to be properly clothed by doing mitzvahs and properly focused on our goal. And that goal is to make this world a home for Hashem. And you don't do that by hiding in a cave on top of a mountain. You do it by embracing whatever comes your way, people, things. You embrace objects, food, clothing, shelter, people, encounters, and say, how can I enrich? How can I elevate? How can I use this to make this a world, this world a home for Hashem? And we need to remember Hashem is Ovi, he's my father. It has the same numerical value as love. Hashem is love. And Echad, one, everything in this world, no matter what it is or what it looks like or from whom it seems to be coming, it's actually coming from Hashem. It's an amazing, amazing journey that we're on, and we have to remain joyful and optimistic. Let's look at the positive. Let's know that everything's from Hashem. And let's remember, if we turn to Him and we pray to Him, He will give us His protection. He will bring us back to our Father's home in peace. We'll be right back after this.
You're listening to Conversations with Meshi only on 101.9 High FM.
Good nerve Shabbos. We were speaking about preparation for marriage. Because marriage brings together two worlds, and it is certainly the most challenging contract between two people. We need optimism, we need goals of faith, shared vision, and there must be joy. Interestingly, do you know why at a wedding people dance in front of the bride and groom? I mean, they're ecstatic, they're in love, they've reached this moment. It's to give them strength for the future. It's to encourage the couple to say, this is a wonderful launch, and please let it strengthen you for the challenges ahead. Yaakov's going to work for 20 years. He doesn't sleep. He works faithfully. He's in for the long haul. No matter how many times love untricks him, he stays focused. He's dedicated to his marriage, his wives, his children, to the unfolding saga. He hadn't planned it this way. But his wives are the matriarchs, Rachel and Leah, and Zilpah and Bilhah. And together, they are raising these children on the highest standard. It's a labor of love. It's echod, unity. It's ahava. And it's a lot of hard work, tremendous amount of hard work. But we need to know that our patriarchs have not only trod the path, but what they've done has empowered us to do it as well. In fact, we find in the book of Ruth that the elders blessed her and said, well, they blessed Boaz, and then they blessed her to say, may Hashem make you like Rachel and Leah. Yisimech Elohim kiRachel uChaLeah. May He make you like Rachel and Leah. Asher bonu shneyan et Beis Yisrael. That the two of them built the house of Israel. To build a home is not just a metaphor. To build a home, as in building anything, takes a tremendous amount of hard work. And so just to mention that there's a trend today where young people live together to see if it works. And in truth, it's not what the Torah recommends. It's not what Hashem says is going to work the best way. And there are various reasons we can speak about, but I just want to suggest this. Marriage is hard enough. But when you have a chuppah, you walk in as two separate people. You walk out as a united couple, as one soul, and Hashem walks with you. Not only with you individually, but with you as a unit. He enters your home, He brings blessings, because we're told that wherever we make Hashem comfortable, He comes. And when He comes, He brings infinite blessings for all the things we know we need, and protection, and even for things we don't know that we need. For of course He knows the past, the present, and the future as if it's happening now. And therefore, the greatest amount of human intellect is not going to be able to beat the godly advice of the Holy Torah. We can't better that. It tells us everything we need to know to have a happy life, consistently happy life. So when a young couple falls in love, that's a gift from God. And that gift needs to be nurtured under the chuppah. And then please God to build a home as a lasting home, a link in the golden chain. Let's end with this food for thought. A few days before her wedding, a young bride came to the Rebbe for a bracha, for a blessing. She starts speaking and she bursts into tears. Sobbing, she tells the Rebbe, "I want to call the wedding off." The Rebbe said, "Why?" And she said, "I have a terrible temper. I have no patience. And while we were dating, the chosan, my groom, only saw the dating side of me. But I know that once we're married, it won't take long for him to realize I'm a very different woman than he dated. So instead of marrying and getting divorced, God forbid, I'd rather not get married to start with." And what did the Rebbe say? He looked at her very warmly and said, "In my opinion, there's no reason to call the wedding off. Every person has limitations, and yours are not uncommon. Besides," he said, "patience and self-discipline can be learned and developed." And then he made a suggestion. "Please God," he said, "you will be blessed with energetic children, and they will teach you patience. But until then, I suggest you volunteer at a children's hospital. This will help you develop patience." Because the Rebbe didn't say this, but the more we give of ourselves, the more of ourselves we have to give. A guten Shabbos.